Thank you very much. God bless you. Acts chapter 16 tonight. Acts chapter number 16. I told you this morning, if you're in the service, that the Lord has laid a specific message on my heart that I cannot get away from. I've preached this message here before, but the Lord has laid this on my heart specifically for this hour, thinking especially of those who are going through troubled times. The fact of the matter is when you think about troubled times, everybody needs help for troubled times, because no matter who you are, what situation in life you may be in, trouble comes in different packages. There's no question about that. No question about it. And it can come in so many different shapes and forms and sizes. And tonight I want to preach to you on a subject that the Lord has laid on my heart. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 22 and following. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. This is Paul and Silas. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, if you remember the story here, there's a girl who's following them, and I'll talk to you about her in just a moment. And they heal her, they help her, and because of that, they are cruelly mistreated, thrown into the jail cell. Tonight I preach to you on this subject: when life doesn't seem fair. When life doesn't seem fair. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray, please. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us from your word. Give us help and strength. Forgive my sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is filled with things that seem to be unfair at the first thought. I ask you, has life ever seemed unfair to you? If your answer is yes, this is the situation in this passage of Scripture before us tonight. Life at this very moment, I'm talking about in this chapter, at this very moment for Paul and Silas, at first glance, seems to be very unfair to them. However, by the end of the story, we will see the Lord has come through again for His precious children. And we will see one of the major reasons that sometimes troubles hit the life of God's children. Now, I want to give you three simple things tonight. Several things under some of them, but actually under the last one. But first of all, I just want to show you the report. I want to give you the report of the story. Let's pick up our reading in verse number 16 and let's notice what took place. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Question: were they really troubling the city, friends? Absolutely not. Verse 21, "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." See here what we have in the report of the story. We see a certain young lady who is possessed with a spirit was bringing her masters a lot of money in her soothsaying. What this demon-possessed girl was doing is she was following Paul and the others who were doing the will of God, saying that they were the servants of the living God that show the way of salvation. And I know what you're thinking, because what she's saying is very true. They are the servants of the living God. They were showing the way of salvation. But even though while what she said was true, others knew who she was, you see. And they knew what she stood for. And get this, even though evil people speak truth, their character makes suspect everything they say.
And even though she was saying the right thing, she didn't have a character to back it up. And it was almost like everything she would say, people would start to doubt that to be the truth, you see. And once the wicked get in the door by truth, their lies can spread like wildfire. In other words, she was telling the truth about this, but if they'd have turned and acknowledged what she was saying, then they would be putting their stamp of approval on her. So if she would tell others lies in the future, then they would think Paul would be in agreement with that too, you see. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way: the devil's methods of opposition are those of alliance and antagonism. And the only serious one is the first. Let's beware of it. The girl did this for many days. She was following them, saying, they're the servants of the living God. They show us the way of salvation. And the Bible says Paul became very grieved. And he turned and he commanded the spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that same hour the spirit came out. Now get this. Paul was simply doing the will of God. And all he was doing was helping this young girl in a great way. However, when her master saw that they could no more make any money off of her, they caught Paul and Silas, brought them to the marketplace, and put them before the rulers, and began to falsely accuse them. Now get this, after hearing these people, without listening to Paul and Silas, after hearing these people, the multitude, the Bible says, rose up against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat the daylights out of them. And the Bible says, after laying many stripes upon them, in verse number 23, the Bible says they cast them into the prison. You know what that word cast means? It means to throw something with no concern with where it lands. It means it's like throwing a bag of garbage out. They didn't care anything about them. They didn't care where they landed. They didn't care if they got hurt. All they cared about was getting them out of their sight and putting them into the prison cell. By the way, they charged the jailer to keep them safely. And upon hearing this, the jailer, the Bible says, thrust them into the inner prison. It's the same word as cast. He's throwing them like a piece of garbage into the inner prison. That's the maximum security of that day, if you will. And the Bible says that they placed their feet into stocks. And according to my study, the stocks were used as punishment and absolute security. Now I want to ask you a question. Does this seem fair to you? Does this seem fair to you that all they had done was help this one little girl to get away from her tormentor? All they had done was help deliver her in the name of Jesus Christ. They were following God and God's guidance and doing the will of God for their life. But they were accused falsely and attacked quickly. To our eyes, life didn't seem fair at this moment. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where the devil tries to hop up on your shoulder and say, hey, that's just not fair? I mean, after all, you're just doing God's will. You're right with God. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. You're faithful to church. And lo and behold, right there is something. And all of a sudden, you feel yourself thrown like a piece of garbage into the inner jail cell with stocks around your feet. This is Paul and Silas. When life doesn't seem fair, the report, number two, let's notice the response. How did these two men of God respond? Look at verse number 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. You say, Jody, what's the point? It's midnight in that prison. Paul and Silas have been treated unfairly. They are sitting in the maximum security cell with their backs beaten to a bloody pulp and their feet locked in stocks. Life doesn't seem fair to them at this time. Now get this. While their flesh was probably calling out for justice, what is Paul and Silas doing? How will they respond to this current situation? Will they complain? Will they call upon God to judge these people? Will they go back to the Old Testament and try to call down fire? No, 1,000 times no. They are rather praying and singing praises to God. Now, I want you to think about this. This is one of those messages that you have to use your sanctified imagination, friends. Let's go back in time. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Try to get this picture in your mind. Those other prisoners who no doubt were used to hearing blasphemies coming from that inner jail cell. See, that inner prison, that inner jail cell was held for the worst of criminals. Was held for those who didn't deserve to be out among anybody. And typically what these other prisoners would hear coming from that inner jail cell, it wasn't praises, it was blasphemy. But this particular night, they heard something different. By the way, the other prisoners probably didn't even know why they were being brought in. Only thing they know is here opens the prison door. Here's the jailer. I mean, he takes them and throws them in there. He ties them into stocks. Maybe they heard everybody else say, keep these people there. They're nothing better than a piece of garbage. Throw them in the inner jail cell. And they throw them in there. And can't you just imagine the prisoners saying, what did those guys do? And they're beginning to listen and see how will they respond. And at midnight, instead of hearing blasphemies, they hear a sacred concert instead. Now I want to go back in time and pretend we're sitting in that prison. As they bring these two men who've been beaten badly, cast them into the inner prison for doing the will of God. Certainly something that's not fair to them. There's no telling what will be coming out of their mouths. However, at midnight, instead of hearing the normal, they hear something completely different. Those men are praying. Those men are singing praises to God. You know, it's interesting to note that the Bible says the prisoners heard them. You know what that means? They were praying and singing loud enough to be heard. They were not ashamed of the God that they had served. They were not ashamed of His goodness to them, even during the time when life did not seem fair. Paul and Silas lived a greater purpose than their own comfort, you see. They weren't comfortable at this time. They didn't choose this inner jail cell for themselves. But they realized that no matter where their bodies ended up, their God was still good to them. And their God was still on the throne. And even though man may mistreat them, God never would. And here they are in pain, but still praying. Here they are in pain, but still praising God. See, external things cannot take our peace away. And it should not take away our prayers and praise either. See, many times the pains of life, the sufferings of life, the prison experiences of life, they cannot strip our peace. But many times it strips our praise and it strips our prayers. But not in Paul and Silas' life. The Bible says in John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Psalm 42, 8, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Job 35, 10, but none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? The Bible says in John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, and I quote, any fool can sing in the day. It is easy to sing when we read the notes by daylight. But the skillful singer is he who can sing when there's not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of men. His name was Mr. Spafford. Having lost in a fire virtually everything they owned, the Spafford family made new plans, including a move from Chicago to France. Mr. Horatio Spafford planned the trip for his wife and four daughters to be as trouble-free as possible. To transport them from America to France, he booked the passage on a huge ship and made sure they had Christians with them to fellowship while en route. He planned to join them in just a few weeks later. In spite of much careful preparation, Mr. Horatio Spafford's plan suddenly dissolved when the ship carrying his wife and his loved ones was rammed by another vessel, and that ship sunk.
carrying his four beloved daughters to the bottom with it. His wife survived, but his four daughters perished in that crash. His wife arrived in Wales safely, and 9 days later, I'm talking about 9 days later, she arrived safely in Wales. And she telegraphed her husband the awful news that she had been saved, but she had been saved alone. Spafford left Chicago to go and bring his wife home. And as they crossed the Atlantic, the captain came and told him when they were passing over the exact spot where his beloved daughters had sunk to the bottom of the ocean. At that place, Horatio Spafford took a pen and paper and wrote these words while his vessel was passing over the spot where his daughters perished. And the words are, "Wind peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Only God can help somebody to respond like that. During World War II, Dr. Viktor Frankl was imprisoned by the Nazis because he was a Jew. His wife, his children, and his parents were all killed in the Holocaust. At one point, the prison guards came because he still had his wedding band on his hand, and they cut the wedding band off of his finger. And Mr. Frankl said to himself, and I quote, "You can take away my wife and children. You can strip me of my clothes and freedom. But there is one thing no person can take away from me. And that is my freedom to choose how I will react to what happens to me." Friends, that's the secret to successfully surviving the prison experiences in life. You cannot stop them. It makes me nervous when I preach a message like this, because I have no idea if maybe God's preparing me for something. I hope not. But I'm not promised exemption, just as much as you're not promised exemption. But I know this. We learn a great lesson from these dear men of God. All they've done is help deliver a soul from damnation. All they've done is given the truth. All they've done is shared the gospel with her, if you will. And the crowd rises up against them, falsely accuses them, strips them down, beats the daylights out of them, throws them like a bag of garbage, tells the jailer, "Put them in the inner cell, keep them safely." He picks them up like another bag of garbage and throws them in there, put their feet in stocks. They're sitting there in tremendous pain. We can't imagine what kind of pain their bodies must have been going through as they're sitting there in that foul jail. And yet, instead of the flesh coming out and singing, "God, take them out! God, take them out! God, take them out!" No, those prisoners heard the sacred concert of those two dear men of God who've been treated unfairly, just praying and singing praises to the God of heaven. I don't know about you, but that convicts me, because I'm guilty of complaining about, if you will, a splinter in my finger. When you really look at it, friends, we don't have it all that bad. Now, I know it's easy for me to say that, because some of you precious people are going through the trials of your life. There are people who are watching, no question probably, who are going through the trials of their life, and I'm not trying to belittle that. And I'm not trying to say I know what you're going through, because I don't. But I know this. I know that when life throws things unfair at you, it's all in how you respond. Don't turn away from God.
Pray to him instead. Don't run from him. Sing praises to him. Hey, what did Paul say in the book of 2 Corinthians? This is the same Paul. What did he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10? Here's what he said. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He's saying, this messenger of Satan, this thorn, it's buffeting me. That means it's just hitting him over and over again. Just beating him to death. Just hitting him over and over. He said, three times, I beg God, I besought him, please let it leave from me. Take this away from me. And he said unto me, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Here's what Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's saying, there's a thorn in my side. It hurts. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, it's hitting me over and over and over, and it's so bad, it's so hard, that I'm begging God three times, please take this pain away from me. Get rid of it, God, please. God comes through and says, hey, it's a messenger of Satan that's buffeting him. The devil is unleashed on him. It's not God, it's the devil. And yet God comes through and says, I'm not going to remove it, son. Because what the devil is trying to beat the daylights out of you with is going to show you that when you are weak, your God is strong. And when he's heard that, he said, I will most gladly, therefore, I will take anything that comes because I want to experience the power of Christ in my life. The response. Let me give you the third thing, and that is the result. And we see that they're treated unfairly. We see that they have responded godly. Now, what did that do? What results came from it? These dear men of God have set the example. They have turned their prison into a house of prayer and praise. And when they responded this way, let me give you several results. Number one, the prisoners heard. We see this in verse number 25, the latter part of it. Notice what the Bible says in our text, Acts 16, 25. And the prisoners heard them. You know what the word heard means? It carries the idea of listening intently. They were purposely listening to them. Their attention had been grabbed. Now get this. Their godly response to this time in life when they were treated unfairly, and how they were praying and singing praise to God, had caught the attention of others. You know what this goes to show? That there were others who were watching them and listening to them during their time of trial. You know, we need to understand this, that when seemingly unfair things happen to us, there are others who are watching and listening to how we respond. Harry Ironside put it this way, the world is watching Christians. And when they see Christians shaken by circumstances as they themselves are, they conclude that after all, there's very little to Christianity. But when they find Christians rising above the circumstances and glorying in the Lord, even in deepest trial, then even the unsaved realize the Christian has something in knowing Christ to which they are a stranger. The first result is others heard. They took notice. Result number two, there was a great earthquake. We see this in verse 26, notice it. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. See, in response to Paul and Silas' response to their trial, the Lord God of heaven sent an earthquake to shake the foundations of that prison. One person put it this way, Paul and Silas singing in that cell were more than stone and mortar could take. The walls and foundation of that prison thought the millennium had come. They clapped their hands and stamped their feet and roared out their joy in an earthquake. What I'm saying was,
It was a mighty moving of God, brought about by two of his servants praising him in their prison. Oliver Green said this, God's men can be locked in, but God cannot be locked out. Glory, friends. This world needs to see a mighty moving of God. Would you agree with that? This world needs to see a shaking that only can come from the God of the universe. Let us respond right in trials to give him an opportunity to show his mighty power. Harry Ironside went on to say this, I have an idea that if there were more joy in tribulation, more triumphing in trouble in our day, we would see more shaking by the power of God. What's the result, number one? Others heard. God showed up and shook that prison. And number three, well, if you don't get anything else, nothing else that helps you in this sermon, I hope you get this. Number three, they were free inside the prison. God, help us to see what I'm getting across here. Look at verse number 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and every man's bands were loosed. See, this earthquake sent by the mighty hand of God, get this, shook the foundations of the prison, and immediately all the prison doors, the locked prison doors, were opened. And every man's bands that were keeping them fast inside their jail cell was loosed. Get this, are they still in that prison, yes or no? Yes. But God set them free in it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here, friends? I'm telling you that this means they were set free. See, the interesting thing to note is how they did not leave the prison. They're still in that prison. They were still part of the same prison. But God had set them free in the midst of it. What I'm saying is that even when you find yourself in prison experiencing things where your back is opened up to a bloody pulp and the stocks on your feet and the stocks on your hands, I mean, good night, it's weighing you down. It's weighing you down. It's weighing you down. But God helps you respond right, and he shakes that prison. He may not get you out of the prison, but he'll set you free in it. He'll give you peace in it. He'll make it to where even if you don't get outside the prison, you're as free as a bird while you're inside of it. This is what I'm saying. Another biblical example of this would be the Hebrew children. The three Hebrews who told the king, said, listen to me, king. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, but be it known, O king, even if he chooses not to, we will not bow to your image. The Bible says that made him mad, exceedingly mad. He had the furnace heated seven times hotter. I mean, to the point, and the Bible says he took the strongest men in his army and he had them bind, those three Hebrew boys. And the fire was so hot that it killed those who threw them in it. And they went in there, and all of a sudden the king said, wait a minute, didn't we just throw three in there? Yes, king, there's three. I see four loose and walking around. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How'd he know that? I don't know how he knew it, but maybe the Lord was just so evident that he had to see that's not a regular man walking in there with them. What am I saying? I'm saying you might be in the hottest fiery furnace you've ever been in your life, but the same flame that destroyed the servants set those Hebrews free. Only God can do that. Sometimes life throws trials that just doesn't seem fair. And many times there's no way of escape from that personal prison. You cannot get out of it. You didn't choose it. You can't get out of it. But God can come and set you free. Someone said faith in the prison of life, it may change your circumstances. But more often it will change you in your circumstances. Boy, that's a great thought right there. Faith in the prison of life. It may change your circumstances, but more often it will change you in your circumstances. Now let me give you a fourth and final thing here, a fourth and final result. Others heard, others were watching. Hey, there was a great earthquake, God moved in. They were set free in the prison. They were still in it, but they were free as a bird. The fourth and final thing we find in verses 27 to 34, I'm not going to read it, but we see a family was saved.
A family was saved. The fourth result of their response to their seeming unfair situation is such a mighty result. See, the jailer who was in charge of that jail woke up and saw the prison doors opened. He drew his sword out to kill himself because, see, back in that day, whoever the jailer was, if a prisoner escaped, it was his life for his, you see. And he thought to himself, I'm a dead man anyway, I might as well kill myself, because the Bible says he was supposing that all the prisoners were gone. At that moment, and that's dark in that prison, the Apostle Paul speaks up. I'm looking forward to meeting Paul, aren't you, friends? The Apostle Paul speaks up and says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. As a side note, a hard-hearted man seeking vengeance would have watched this jailer kill himself. But not Paul. Not Paul. The jailer came in, the Bible said, trembling. Wouldn't you tremble, friends? He's coming in trembling. He falls down before Paul and Silas, and he said, sirs. You know what that word sirs means? It's a sign of great respect to those who once he threw in there like a piece of trash. I mean, when he first saw them, he didn't think anything about them. He just threw them in there like a bag of garbage. But they responded right to their trial, and now that same man's coming in trembling, saying, great respect. And he said this. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He knew these men could show him the way. Paul and Silas told him the truth by telling him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave him the right answer. And that night they spoke the word of God to him, and the Bible says spoke it to all of his house. This man along with all his house were saved that night. And the Bible says this jailer who once threw them in there like garbage, he's now washing their stripes. What a change in this man took place. We see evidence of the changed heart that had taken place in the heart by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's something heartwarming about the sight of a tough jailer. Hey, jailers today are tough enough, but they're nothing compared to the jailers in the Roman prison, friends. Here's a tough jailer. There's something heartwarming about the sight of this tough jailer gently ministering to these prisoners. Salvation had made this crooked man straight. It always does. But here's the main thought I'm trying to get across to you under this point, that a family was saved. Here we have a man going, get this, here we have a man going from suicide to salvation. All because God worked in that prison where his children responded right when they were thrown in there unfairly. God help us to see what I'm getting ready to say. God loves old sinners. He loves you, he loves me, and he loves them. And every now and then, he may allow a time in his own children's lives, a time that doesn't seem fair, in order to give his children an opportunity to show the lost world watching that their God is bigger than that. And may I say this to you? When you respond right to the prison experiences in life, God helps you reach others who are going through the same thing. I don't want to embarrass them, and I for sure do not want to bring up any bad memories. But there are folks sitting in this congregation that you have taught me much about the Christian life. You have had trials hit you. You have had the worst thing in life hit you. And it felt like your guts were ripped out of your stomach. But through it, you responded right. Through it, and I look around and see folks who have had things hit their life, and in their heart, the song never went out. The praising God never went out. And God has encouraged your pastor
by how you respond with the trials of life. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I know this. Some of you are sitting in that inner prison. Some of you tonight are sitting there now, and it doesn't seem fair. I'm asking you, pleading with you, even when you find yourself in a place that doesn't seem fair, somehow, some way, ask God to help you to look above all of that and sing praises to the God who loves you so much. Paul and Silas was in a situation that they did not choose, but their prayer and praise to God did a mighty work that night. It's interesting that Paul spoke about this very time in 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Here's what he said. He said, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." 1 Peter 1:7 and 8, Peter puts it this way, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I give you this story, we're coming to a close. Here it is. A Christian writer said this, and I quote, Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness. How many times have we heard our preacher stand behind this pulpit and say, "I don't want another trial, but I thank God for every one of them." And all I'm saying is that when life doesn't seem fair, you can respond right. And if you do, God can work in such a marvelous way that while you're in that prison, He sets you free. Others are watching and seeing it, and maybe somebody, somewhere, will trust Christ because of the way you responded to the prison experience of your life. Do you see this? Do you get it? May the Lord help us to apply it to our lives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for this night. Help us, I pray. Thank you for all you've done for us. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, truly to respond in a right way. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I appreciate your patience tonight. They're going to begin to play through softly here in just a moment, but I want to ask you first question first. Have you truly trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you really know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Has there been a time where you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Why don't you come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Maybe tonight God is speaking to you, and I want to ask you this question. Have you here tonight? You're in this auditorium. You're here. You may be watching live, so you can respond there in the privacy of your home or wherever you may be. I want to ask you this question. Have you tonight, say, "Jody, when you're preaching about the unfair trials of life, I'm talking about those things that you don't choose for yourself, and if you would let yourself, you would succumb to that thought, this is just not fair." Have you say, "Jody, I am currently in one of those situations. I'm currently in that right now." And the flesh tries, in other words, if the flesh could speak, the flesh would say, "That's just not fair." Have you say, "I'm in one of those situations right now." Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Be an honest person. You say, "I'm in one of those right now. That's where I'm at." Boy, that's a lot of hands. God bless you. If you got your hand raised, I want you to lower it, but I want you to listen to me closely. I'm in no way preaching tonight that it's not painful,
I'm in no way preaching tonight that, hey, shame on you. I'm in no way preaching any of that. Listen, friends, all I'm preaching tonight is this. God has such amazing grace that He can even help you through times like that. He really can. And all I want to encourage you to do tonight is this. Beg God to help you respond right. Whatever it is, beg God to help you respond right. Because there are others who are listening. There are others who are watching. There are unbelievers who are around you and watch how you deal with these kind of things. And if you deal right, God can use that as a mighty witness in their life. That's all I'm asking. May God help you with this. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, help us to truly respond right. May the will of God be done. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If you need to be saved, you come. If you want to come and ask God, help you respond right, you come. As he sings now, would you come, please? Come, come.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Say, Lord, I'm in that prison.
Have thine own way.
Something unfair hit my life.
Thou art the potter.
Help me respond right.
I am the clay.
Help me respond right.
Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me.
They're playing through soft. If you're standing, you can look this way. Folks are praying. I know it's not encouraging to hear that if you don't need it now, you will. But I want to be honest with you. This world is filled with trouble and heartache. It's filled with it. And if God gives us life, if He gives us life and He tarries His coming, every one of us are going to have trials to hit us. No question about it. It's one thing to preach this message. It's another thing to live it. I'm not encouraged to live through this message. But I know if I live long enough, I'll have to practice what I preach. And I want you to pray that I'll do the right thing. Let's all do the right thing, you know? Amen. We've gone a little overtime tonight. I hope you don't mind. The Lord's been in it. We give Him the glory and honor. I'm going to ask Brother Rick Hall, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray for us as we go tonight.